And a very happy Sabbath to each one of you. Of course, to our regular members, we give a very warm welcome. And if you're a visitor, you are especially welcomed to our family service here at Stanmer Park today. And of course, we like to give a welcome to those who live in the community, who would love to be here this morning, but for some reason they're not able to. So they may be watching this service live on the internet, or you may be living in Australia or Canada or wherever in the world. Welcome you to our service this morning, as also we welcome those who will be watching the service by DVD later on in the week. To each one of you, we give a very special warm welcome today. I do hope that you are looking at your bulletins so you are aware of the many activities that are taking place in and around the church. Just to emphasise, I don't think it's in the bulletin, that there is a quiz night tonight to help raise funds for STOP. And it's a £5 entrance fee. There are some vacancies available if you'd like to come and test your brain. Food will be provided. So if you would like to come to the quiz night, please see Pat Walton after the service today. You'll notice in the bulletin that we have a first reading of the church board recommendation for some church officers for 2011 this year. We're going to take action on that next week, so please read those names. If you have a query or have a comment to make, then please see any member of the ministerial team or an elder of this church, and we can deal with that, but we will be taking action next week. Now, I understand that Ed is here to say something very interesting about the spring edition of Stanborough News. So, welcome, Ed, to the platform.
Right. I know you'll all be excited that the Stanborough News is now out. And if you go to the normal north porch, you'll see there's a whole pile of magazines. These are the ones. And we need to get them out, of course, in time for the events. There's one of our new pastor. Well, he's not terribly new now, of course, but our new pastor... he told me that was 3 years ago in the sunshine. So the point is, there are a lot of events advertised in here, so it's very important to get them out on time. Now, the thing is that a number of you have committed yourself, as I've said before, to take out the magazines, and your names are on the little piles of leaflets outside in the north porch. Now, there are a number of territories where I have nobody lined up to take. So if you haven't committed yourself to take any territory, please come and take some of those. You can take them on a one-off basis, and then we'll see what happens next quarter. But if possible, and you like it, please, like that area, please let us know, and we'd be happy to record your name and make sure it's reserved for you in future. So it's important. Let's go out. We know that these work, that people respond to them, but they can't respond to them, of course, unless we actually take them out. So God bless you as you take part and as you distribute them. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ed, for that announcement. I'm sure that we have been concerned this past week at the events that are happening around the world. And I'm sure that we were alarmed, in particular, to take note of the earthquake that happened in Christchurch, New Zealand, this week. I know that we all know very well Johnson and Annalee Wong. They're sitting here in our congregation this morning. You may or may not know that they have a son, David, and his wife who live in New Zealand. And his wife, Julie, was in a building that collapsed in the earthquake. They haven't heard from Julie since the earthquake. And you can imagine the anxiety for the entire family at this time. I'm sure that we would like to remember Johnson and Annalee, and in particular their son David and also their grandson Eltham, at this most anxious time as they await news, praying that it will be positive news concerning Jude. So we will be mentioning them in our prayers this morning, and I'm sure they will be grateful for your personal prayers. But please don't telephone them at home on the landline, because they are anxiously waiting news from New Zealand. Thank you. We're very glad to welcome to our pulpit this morning Pastor Paul Lockham. Paul is a son of this church, and if you have been members of this church during the 1960s and 70s, You will have seen Paul grow up here and have noted his antics as a young man. But we're so pleased that he is the secretary of the South England Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. I'm very glad that Helen, his wife, is here also worshipping with us this morning. And I'm sure that we'll be blessed as Pastor Lockham brings God's message to each one of us. If you're a visitor, and also for you as members, just to remind you how our service will run this morning, right at the very beginning. First of all, there'll be playing from the orchestra, Holy, Holy, Holy. We will then enter the platform for silent prayer, and then we will stand to sing the call to worship. It's printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screens. And then after we have sung the call to worship, we will have the invocation, after which we will remain standing to sing our opening hymn, which will be unannounced. Our opening hymn will be hymn number 1, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, which will take place immediately after the invocation. May God bless each one of us now as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning.
Father, as we come into your presence to worship, praise, and study your word, we would ask you to open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit, and open our lips to share the love of Jesus with those we come into contact with in the week. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
O loving God, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving, knowing that all we are and all we have is a gift from you. We offer you today all the facets of our lives, whether it be at home, at work or at school, to be patient, to be merciful, to be generous, to be holy. We now also, Father, offer you our gifts of time, of our talent, possessions to you as an act of faith to reflect our love for you and of our neighbours. Bless these monies, we pray, our tithe for the support of full-time ministry and our love offering for the support of this church in all its ministries, that your name may be locally proclaimed in this neighbourhood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you? Morning. You're good, are you? I wish I could say the same. I'm very nervous about talking to you all this morning. Do you know why? Because all those big people are listening as well. I wish they would put their hands over their ears so that I could just talk to you. I would feel much more comfortable then. When I was a little boy, I grew up in this church, just like you're growing up here. And Stanborough Park was a little different then. Up where the primary school is now, there was a lovely orchard of apple trees. And where the nursery is for the primary school, there was a building that was known as the laundry. And my grandma worked in the laundry. And every day after school, I would go from the school building, which was where sort of the school, big school building is now, but it wasn't that building. I would go from there to the laundry. And from when I was about five, my grandma taught me how to do the ironing. And that was a very, very important thing. She started me off with handkerchiefs, you know, square, white handkerchiefs, and I would iron a handkerchief, and she would come and inspect it, and she'd say, Paul, you haven't quite got it right. You need to make sure that the edges line up. And when you fold it in half, you need to iron it again. When you fold it in half again, you iron it again until eventually it's nice and neat. And I loved ironing. And as I got older, I moved on from handkerchiefs to pillowcases to shirts, and eventually my grandma taught me how to iron trousers. They're quite tricky, you know, so I'm not going to iron trousers today. But what we're going to are two pillowcases. One of them needs ironing, doesn't it? Can you see it's all creased? And the other one doesn't look too bad, but maybe it needs ironing as well. Maybe not. We'll see, shall we? Let's have a go at ironing the pillowcase. See if we can make it look nice. You go nicely along the seams and go over it a few times so that the creases disappear. And you move it over a little bit. And what you do is you go backwards and forwards until slowly all those creases have disappeared. Do you see? Do you see them disappearing? You can't see yet, can you? I'll show you in a second. And then really what you should do is turn it over and do the other side as well, because of course sides to a pillowcase, isn't there? Not just one side. And you don't just want it to look nice on the top, you want it to look nice on the bottom as well, don't you? So you keep ironing until eventually it's going to look much nicer. I hope you will all agree. There we go. Now, how does that look? Does that look better than it did to start with?
Yeah.
Does it look better than this one? What do you mean, no? Does it look better than that one? Can you see? This one looked good to start with, didn't it, when you compared it with the one that was all creasy? But now you put the two together, this one needs ironing, doesn't it? Would you agree? So we better do it then, hadn't we? Because, I mean, it doesn't matter how good you are when you start off. We all need ironing, don't we? We all need sorting out. Some of us are good. Isn't that true? Are you good? I think you are. Some of us are good, and some of us are not so good, are we? Anybody in the not so good category? Boys, who was that little boy who said no? Man after my own heart. Yep, that would have been me a few years ago. A few more years ago than I like to remember, but we get the ironing done, don't we? And eventually, this pillowcase will look as good as the other one, even though it looked better to start with. And boys and girls, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of you and me. Because sometimes we're good, aren't we? And we don't look as if we need sorting out. And some of us, more times than not, don't look so good, do we? And we really need sorting out. Do you know the good news? All of us, no matter how good we look to start with, we all need something to change. We all need Jesus to do something in our lives. Now, he doesn't do it on the outside with an iron, I'm very glad to say. It doesn't come along and say, you're going to behave or I'm going to iron you, does he? He doesn't do that. What he does in a very gentle way, by his Holy Spirit in our lives, he teaches us. And you know something? As he teaches us, it's a bit like the ironing. It doesn't matter how we started off, we all end up nice and right in the end because of God's love for each one of us. So are you a screwed up pillowcase?
No.
Or are you a nice neat one? It doesn't matter, does it, where we start off? Because if we allow Jesus to work in our lives, he will set us all to be right for him. Hope you'll be able to remember that, even when you're not being very good. Remember that Jesus loves you and he wants to help you be far better than the best person you can think of. God bless you each one as you remember that.
Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, for our scripture reading. John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And I shall be reading from the New Living Translation. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived at Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who would betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief who was in the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our second hymn this morning is hymn number 407, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Hymn number 407. It is now our privilege as a church family to come to the Lord in prayer. Let us now adopt a position of reverence as we seek the Lord at this time. Our gracious and most loving Heavenly Father, on this Sabbath morning, we come to you with thankful hearts that by your Spirit you have drawn a place of worship to honour and praise your name and to worship you in spirit and in truth. O Father, we thank you for your work of creation, for the beauty we enjoy as nature is now beginning to spring forth from a long winter sleep. In addition, we praise you, for we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Nothing is hidden from you. And even if we rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, we know that your hand will guide us and your right hand will hold us fast. Lord, in our frailty, we recognize that sometimes our ears are deaf to the whispers of your call, and our eyes are blind to the signs of your guidance. So now, at this, as we confess our sins, make us willing to be changed. Make our hearts soft and warm, that we may receive the blessings of your forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus, that he who knew no sin became sin for each one of us, that through him our assurance of salvation is today. Gracious Father, there are many in this congregation who are hurting for many different reasons. Some we know are lonely and depressed. Some live with family strife. Others are concerned for the future of their employment. Many still deeply mourn for the loss of loved ones. And others are courageously battling with ill health, often in the privacy of their lives. We especially pray for this morning for Norman and his family. Oh Father, we know that Norman has contacted us through the internet this morning as this service has been shown live. And he has requested our prayers to you for his mother, who has been taken into hospital on her 79th birthday. We pray that you'll bless Norman's mother and bless Norman and his family at this anxious time. Oh Father, if our hearts are heavy today, we know just how much pain you bear with us. Be today, we pray, the comforter and healer that meets their needs and strength for tomorrow. O Lord, the events around us today, the uncertain economic unrest in the Middle East, floods in Australia, and now the devastating earthquake in Christchurch, New Zealand, cries out for your intervention and to bring this sad, sin-sick world to an end. O Lord, come, quickly come. In the meantime, Father, we pray for those concerned about missing loved ones not yet found in the Christchurch earthquake. And we especially pray for Julie, the daughter-in-law of Johnson and Annalee. We pray for David, their son, who is so concerned for his wife. We pray for the whole family, and we ask that, if it is your will, that the news may come through in a positive way. And yet, Father, we pray for your will to be done. We pray for waiting news of loved ones caught up in the unrest in Libya, for those whose lives have been devastated by floods. May each one remember that they can cast their cares upon you, because you care for each one of us. Gracious God, you have given us a commission to take the good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Bless every endeavour, we pray. Especially bless the outreach of this church, what we do collectively and individually to hasten the kingdom of God. May we walk in the direction where you want us to go, so that those who follow us may be drawn to Jesus Christ. And so now we pray for your servant, Pastor Paul Lockham. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his leadership and wisdom in the South England Conference. And we pray now that he, as he brings the word of God to each one of us, hear something that is right for us today, that we will listen and take it into our lives. And may the message of God that we hear today transform us into people that are marching to the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we commit this service into your hands, asking for your immeasurable blessings. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
I don't quite know what words to say to follow that. Others really quite something. Thank you very much for lifting us to the one who is glorious in our thoughts. I love the Gospel of John. My wife, if she was to keep a tally, would tell me that as a preacher, I am somewhat biased in the passages of Scripture that I base my sermons on. I don't want to apologise for that this morning. I just love John's Gospel. And I think the reason is that sitting as a teenager up there on the balcony when some dignitary was here from, you know, one of the higher institutions preaching and I'd switched off, I was just reading. And one time I got to the end of the Gospel of John and I read these words. They're actually found in John chapter 21, 20 and 25. John 21, 24 and 25 says, "This is the disciple who saw these events and recorded them here. And we all know that his account of these things is accurate. And I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books." That just sparked something in my imagination. I started thinking, can you imagine that? You know, the whole world wouldn't be big enough to hold all the books that could be written about the things that Jesus did and said. Now, those of you who know me from my teenage years know that I was not a great reader. But the very idea of that many books really got my mind going. And so I started to look again at the stories that John recorded. And, you know, my teachers always told me I shouldn't start at the back and work forward, but old habits die hard. If you go to chapter 20 and look at the last couple of verses in John chapter 20, John actually tells us why he chose the stories that he did choose to write down. John 20 and verses 30 and 31. "Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book." Yeah, all right, you already said that at the very end. So what's the point? The point then is verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life." That's quite an amazing statement, isn't it? Out of all the things that Jesus said and did, I have written these down so that they might help you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that in believing you might have life in him. So I started then, and I've been doing it ever since, to go back through not just John but the other Gospels as well and say, what does this tell me about God? What does it tell me that would make me believe? What does it tell me that would give me the hope of having life in Jesus? And you can do it with any of the stories, and we're going to do it with the one that Barbara read for us. Thank you, Barbara, for reading it. John chapter 12. It's a simple story. I remember learning this story when I was in Sabbath school. I'm not sure which of the many age groups we did this particular passage, but you know, we learn the story, but often we miss its application. Now, I'm sure that's not the case in the teacher's mind. It's just the problem with teenage boys and younger. You know, we hear the story and we're too busy doing other things in our minds, if not in the Sabbath school class. It's 6 days before Passover. The Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed. 6 days before the end, you could say. And Jesus had gone back to Bethany, a place where Jesus felt at home. You know, we've all got places where we feel at home, haven't we? We've got friends that we can go and visit with, and we know that we can say anything, we can refer to anything in our lives, and it's between friends, isn't it? It's safe. Jesus had a home in Bethany like that. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was the home where, when he was pressed by the crowds, where he needed somewhere just to escape and be himself for a while, he could go. And he knew there was always going to be a good meal on the table, because Martha saw to that. He knew there would always be someone there to listen to what he had to say, because Mary saw to that. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What does John tell us? He says, a dinner had been prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, which is what you would expect. Lazarus was seated at a place of honour, which of course, again, you would expect, because after all, Lazarus was quite a celebrity in town. He was the guy who'd been dead 4 days, buried, and Jesus had come and had the stone rolled back and had called him forth to life. So he was quite a celebrity in town. And then there's Mary. What does John say Mary did? Mary took a 12-ounce jar. Now, you know, that's sort of been converted for us. Don't actually know how big or small it was, but it was an expensive jar of perfume made from the essence of nard. And she crept up and she started to anoint Jesus' feet with it and then wiped his feet with her hair. You know, Mary had not wanted to be seen. She had sort of snuck in. And she was doing what she was doing sort of privately, despite everything that was going on in that room. She was sort of the unseen guest, if you like. But I learned something from my wife. She said, you know, a good person is not something that hits you in the face and you think, whoa! It's something that gently perfuses the air and you think, oh, that's nice. And that's what happened in that room. Nobody instantly noticed something, but slowly everybody noticed this wonderful, wonderful perfume, and they started to look around to see where it was coming from. And Judas noticed. Judas noticed. And instead of saying, what a wonderful perfume, did you get it from Marks and Spencer's or did it come from John Lewis? He said, what a waste! That perfume could have been sold and the money used for the poor. I suppose, you know, somebody here could have said, what a waste! That money could have been used for ADRA's International Disaster Relief Program. And they'd have been absolutely right, wouldn't they? And sometimes it's hard to judge, isn't it? It's hard to judge whether an action is right or wrong in a circumstance. But Jesus did not want any of us to feel bad about what Mary had done, because he immediately steps in and said, leave her alone. Isn't that wonderful? I just love the way the New Living Translation puts it. Leave her alone. Don't beat up on her. You know, don't hold this against her. What she has done has come from her heart. And it's for me. Why do I like this story? You see, this is the story of three sinners and Jesus. And it's a story of how Jesus treats those three very different sinners. One of them is identified right up front by John. You know, John leaves us in no doubt about what he thought about Judas, did he? You know, he said, Judas only said this because he was our treasurer and he kept the common purse and he used to help himself on a regular occasion for himself. He was a thief. That's the only reason he said what he said, because he knew how much that perfume could have put in his pocket. But you notice John doesn't record Jesus saying anything like that. Jesus does not turn to Judas and say, Judas, you're only saying this because you're a thief. Jesus doesn't condemn Judas. He simply tells him to leave Mary alone, and he affirms her. I think that's incredible. Because if anybody knew Judas's heart, it was Jesus. But then Jesus also knew Mary's heart, didn't he? And as he looked at Mary, he not only knew her heart, but he knew her past. And he knew that she knew that she was forgiven. You see, Judas is there identified as a sinner right up front. But in John's Gospel, Mary is not identified as such. You actually have to go to one of the other parallel Gospels and look at the same story in one of them to learn a little bit of Mary's past. Now, I'm going to tell you something now that you've got some homework, because we don't actually have time to go and read all of the other passages. So you've got to do what the Bereans did, as referred to in Acts 17, verse 11. Anybody know that? The Bereans were nobler than the Thessalonians in that they listened eagerly to what Paul had to say, and then they studied their Bibles to see if it was so. Okay? So you've got your homework. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. You need to write it down. Isn't that what teachers used to say, Mrs. Annabelle? Didn't we have to write our homework down in our homework diaries? Yeah. Matthew chapter 6 to 13, and Mark 14, verses 1 to 9. Very similar passages to this one in John. They both have a feast taking place in Bethany, but in those two accounts, we have it identified as taking place in the home of Simon the leper. We'll come back to him in a minute. And in Luke chapter 7, you get that? Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, Luke identifies Simon as a Pharisee. So we have a Pharisee who had been a leper, who's holding a feast for Jesus. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And Luke identifies the woman who anoints Jesus as being an immoral one. Now, the only Mary that is identified in any of the Gospels as being an immoral one is the Mary that we know as Mary Magdalene or Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala had a very interesting past, didn't she? She had come repeatedly to Jesus for healing and restoration. Repeatedly, he had cast out evil influence from her life. And repeatedly, she had failed again. But repeatedly, he sought to restore when she came to him. And I find it very interesting that there's another account of Mary and Martha where Mary's life seems to have taken a change for the better, and she's at home again with Martha, and Jesus is there visiting, and Mary is sitting soaking up Jesus' teaching, and Martha comes in and says, "Lord, it's not fair that I'm busy doing all the household chores and Mary just sits there listening to you. Can't you tell her to help me?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are busy doing so many important and necessary things, but Mary has actually chosen the most important thing." Some of us are a bit like Martha, aren't we? When it comes to church, we are so busy doing all those things that have to be done that sometimes we don't take time to stop and listen to Jesus, the most important thing. Mary. What do we learn of Mary after the account of John's story of the feast? 6 days later, Jesus is crucified. And after the Sabbath, the women get together to go and anoint his body. Who's among them? Mary. And when they get to the tomb and find the stone rolled back, they're concerned, and somehow the women get separated. We don't know how, but one of them is left there in the garden by the tomb. Who is it? It's Mary. And as Mary is weeping in the garden, she hears a voice. And initially she doesn't recognize that voice, and she just says, "Oh, what have they done with my Lord?" And her Lord speaks her name. And she recognizes him. And she falls at his feet in joy. For she had seen him die. And now he was alive. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? The despair of losing the one, the only one who has ever given you hope in life, to the joy of knowing that hope realized fully forevermore. Jesus is alive, was Mary's message as she went back to the upper room to talk to the disciples. Jesus is alive and I have seen him with my own eyes. A sinner fully restored. But what about the other sinners in this story? Simon the Pharisee is an interesting one. You know, the Pharisee ruling class of Jesus' time, they were the people who made up the Sanhedrin, you know, the executive committee of the, I better not say an institution just in case it's a bit too close for comfort. But they were the people who made the decisions. And their outlook was quite simple. You do what's right and God blesses you. You do what's wrong and God curses you. But what did one of the Gospels say about Simon? The Pharisee had been a what? A leper. What is leprosy? Well, in the Pharisee's mind, it is the curse of God for something that you have done wrong. For a Pharisee, to get leprosy was really an indictment on his life. You know, the Pharisees were those who stood on the street corners and they thanked God that they were not like other men, sinners. So for a Pharisee to get leprosy, it was really as if God was picking him out and saying, "But you are a sinner." Sorry, I didn't mean to point at anyone individually in the congregation, but you understand the illustration. That's what, in effect, to a Pharisee's mind was happening. But Simon was a fortunate leper because he was one of those whom one day that itinerant preacher from Galilee, known as Jesus the Nazarene, healed. And that really was a difficult thing for a Pharisee. You see, good can only come from God, not by the action of any man. And this man, Jesus, couldn't really be God, could he? The interesting thing is that in the other Gospels, Judas isn't the only one who has an opinion about Mary's anointing of Jesus. In the other Gospels, they record that Simon, the Pharisee leper who'd been healed by Jesus, also had some thoughts about what was going on. They record that Simon thought to himself, he didn't verbalize it like Judas did, Simon thought to himself, "Maybe I did get it wrong about this man. He couldn't really be a good man, because if he was, he would know what sort of woman she was, and then he wouldn't let her touch him." And the other Gospels record Jesus breaking into Simon's thoughts and saying, "Simon, I've got a story for you. There were two people who owed money. One owed £100, the other owed £100,000. Both their debt forgiven. Which one do you think was most grateful?" And Simon says, "That's a no-brainer. The guy who had the most forgiven, he was the most grateful." Simon, Mary knows how much she's been forgiven, and she's expressing her gratitude. He could have said, "How about you?" Couldn't he? But that wasn't the way Jesus worked. He didn't put people down. He sought to lift them up. I wonder what happened to Simon the Pharisee. He saw all the events that worked out, didn't he? He saw Jesus crucified. He heard the news about his resurrection. He saw his disciples and the change that took place in them. I wonder if Simon the sinner was one of those Pharisees that are referred to in Acts when it says, "And many of the priests and Pharisees became believers also." I wonder. Mary, we know, followed Jesus. Simon, we don't know. But Jesus was reaching out to him, wasn't he? Jesus wanted Simon to see the goodness of God and to accept life. Which brings us to the third sinner in that story. The one who John can't help but label as a thief. Judas. What about Judas. Did Jesus expose Judas? Well, he certainly didn't in this story, and yet two of the other Gospels identify that right after this feast, Judas went to the priests to find out how much they would pay him to betray Jesus. Could it be that Jesus' words stung him? Leave her alone, Judas. He didn't like that. Could it be that he was struggling with his own ambition in relation to what he wanted to achieve for himself, and he didn't know whether or not Jesus was going to fulfill it? Just think back over Judas's interaction with Jesus for a bit. Scan through in your own mind some of the stories in which Judas was involved. The Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat. A storm blows up at night. And Jesus speaks those amazing words, "Peace, be still." Another storm on the same Sea of Galilee. The disciples are in the boat, but Jesus had been left behind on the shore. When they see him walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And Peter, dear old Peter, he's another sinner that there's another story about for another time. But dear Peter says, "Lord, if it's, tell me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Well, come then." And Peter leaps out of the boat and starts to walk on the water himself. Until he looks around and says, "Hi guys, look at me." Whoops. Because when he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He sunk. And oh, how true that is for all of us too, isn't it? If we take our eyes off Jesus, it matters not what good we are doing. It matters not how great our profession of trust in him. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we sink. Judas witnessed that too. Judas was among the disciples of Jesus who were sent out two by two, having been given power to drive out evil spirits and to preach the kingdom of heaven. Judas had been there and done it all. And yet, as John tells us, he had one besetting sin that he cherished. He loved money. And so, having been put down in his own mind for not wishing Mary well, Judas goes to arrange to see how much he can get by betraying the Son of God. How much would I want? How about you? What is it that we hold on to that betrays Jesus? Six days after this feast of celebration, the disciples are together with Jesus in the upper room. And Jesus, knowing everything that is about to take place, is seeking to encourage and affirm them, but also prepare them for what is to come. And in the midst of the conversation around that table, the question arises, who is going to betray you? Ask him, John. And so John asks. And Jesus says, whoever it is who dips his dish in, whoever dips in the dish the same time as me, then he's the one who's going to betray. And as he's saying it, Judas sees his own hand is in the dish with that of Jesus. And he knows that Jesus knows. And what's more, he realizes that he knows that Jesus knows that he knows. And as he looks at Jesus, I wonder what he saw in those eyes that did not seek to put anyone down, but rather wanted to reach out and restore. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Judas to know that Jesus knew what he was going to do, and to know that Jesus knew he knew that Jesus knew what he was going to do? And Jesus turns to him and he says, go and do what it is that you have to do. And the others who've been saying, who is it's going to betray you, thought that he was going out to give money to the poor. That's how close Jesus was in protecting Judas, the man who went out to betray him. I find that absolutely incredible, because that is what God is like. He wants to restore sinners, but if they are truly bent on going their own way, he's not going to belittle them in front of everybody else. But he's going to let them know that he's still there. Poor Judas. Judas, having done what he did, could not live with himself. And instead of coming to Jesus, he retreated into himself, and like some of us, when he retreated into himself, he found nothing lovely there. Nothing that gave him hope, nothing that gave him a purpose, and so he ended it all. He took his own life. Jesus needed him to surrender his life, but not in the way he surrendered it. He needed to have listened in that feast in Simon the Pharisee's house. If only he could have seen what Mary saw. If only he could have stopped and thought again, like I hope Simon did. As you look on me this morning, you may see a man in a suit who's a pastor. You may be glad that the sermon is coming to a conclusion. But what you really need to see is a sinner. The challenge for you is, you don't know whether I'm a Mary, a Simon, or a Judas. And fortunately for you, as I look on the congregation, I can't see those who are listening online, but you're there too. I can't see whether you are a Mary, a Simon, or a Judas. But there's one thing we can all take away with us today. And that is the knowledge that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn sinners, but that through him sinners might be saved. The poet Oscar Wilde wrote many things that I do not agree with. But he wrote one thing that I think really hit the nail on the head when he said, "Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. May you find your future in the one who gives life."
Shall we sing our closing hymn, 696, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb," 696.
Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that through him we can learn of the love that you have for all of us. Whether we're a screwed up, creased pillowcase, or whether we're one that doesn't look too bad, we all need your touch. Thank you that in Jesus we find there is life. May we live to proclaim it to your honour and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.